Thanks for taking the time to listen to these recordings of our Sunday morning sermons. The Door Church is one church in two locations on mission to see lives restored with the gospel for God's glory, and we'd love to have you join us. For more information about our gatherings in Louisville and Argyle, visit us at thedoorchurch.net. Now, let's worship God by opening His Word.
Good morning. I'm Brad. Glad that you're here. We'll be in Acts 4 today, and so I would invite you to turn there in your Bible. If you did not bring one, that's okay. You probably have one on your phone, but there's also one underneath the seat somewhere around you. That's where we'll be. And while you're doing that, we have a few announcements, if you'll just bear with me. So on April 28th, that is a Sunday, we have a membership class. And you might wonder if that is for you. Well, we used to call it Discover TDC. And so it's really a good place to learn more about the church. So if you are interested in joining, it is the path to membership. But also if you're new-ish here, and you want to learn more about our theology, about our structure, please feel free to come to that class. There's no obligation to join anything like that, but it'll be right after the gathering on April 28th, and we would love to see you there. If you have kids and you want childcare for them, that way they're not running around, if you register, we can do that as well. So that's on the website. You can find that, and we would love to see you there. Next, so the day after membership class is April 29th. That's a Monday. That is when we have our golf tournament. And this is really more than golf. We don't just do a golf tournament to have fun together, although that's a great thing to do too. By the way, I think there's a golf tournament on today. Yeah? Yeah. For those of you that are golfers, but it's really about mercy and multiplication. And so mercy, meaning it's our benevolence ministry to serve the needs of those in our local communities here in the Argyle community and the Louisville community. With felt needs and also member care in that. But then multiplication, we also want to fund future church planting and planting of campuses, and we want to see the gospel multiply and go out. So that's what the golf tournament's for, is to raise money for that. So we need more players, we need sponsors, and if you're like, I don't want to play or sponsor, but I'll just donate some money, that's great too. That's where that money goes. So you can find that all on the website, the golf tournament is. So some of you are aware we're moving to a new building, and that's awesome. And that should be somewhere in the June timeframe. Don't hold me to that, but it's going really well. The building is beautiful, and very grateful for our team working on that. And so as we move to the new building, I just want us to be really all hands on deck if this is your church family. So we're steadily growing and have here at this. We're grateful for this space behind the Taco Bell, behind the collision repair, behind the dog daycare. We're grateful for it. I'm for real. We have a home, and we've been growing here because the gospel is attractive. And so it's green growth. It's organic growth. None of you came here because there's anything flashy about the Door Church, and there will still be nothing flashy about the Door Church. But the truth of the matter is when you get a new building, people come, and we want them to feel loved and welcomed and served. And so we don't want to draw a crowd, but we want to love the people that come. And so if you're not currently volunteering in TDC Kids, I want to ask you to do that. We need 12 more volunteers in TDC Kids, 8 of which would be in the nursery. So do you want to hold babies? Can you pass a background check? Do you care for those little ones? And the bar is actually not just there. I'm just kidding, but we really do want to minister well, and so as more people come, we want to be prepared for that. So I'm calling, if this is your church family, I'm talking to you. If it's not, we're just glad you're here this morning, so you're good to go. And then as we move to this new building, praise God for your generosity and really His generosity through you. We're going to be talking about generosity more today. But if you haven't started your giving on your pledge, please do that if you can. And the more that we can accelerate that up front, the easier it is to just cash flow the thing. And also, I just want to invite you into something if you are led to give more. So we're going to paint the exterior of the building, and that costs money. It actually costs more than you would think. So it costs about $25,000. And so we want to do that. And so if you feel called to give towards that, you can do that as well. And if you're new here, but you're old enough here to say, this is my church family, and you want to join in on funding the building, please also feel free to do that. You can sign up online via a pledge or to just give that way. So would invite you to be generous in that way if this is your church family. So thank you for bearing with me for that. Let's talk about the Bible now because that's more fun. So Acts 4, 32 through 35. This is one of the verses that I would say is our theme verse. So John 10 is where we got our name, the door church. Jesus says, I am the door. So we're not trying to be cool. We want to be Jesus people. And so John 10 is really how we planted the church. And as the Lord has clarified his vision for us, this is a very special verse for us. So you'll see one heart and soul around here on taglines and things. And we mean that. We take it seriously. And so that is what this verse is. And so as we consider the church, so you're in church, whatever that even means, this morning. I want to adjust your expectations for what church is. So I think some of us think church is, it's like a club. And so we have shared activities that we do together. We do things together. And we have a place that we go. We do. We have a physical place, and then praise God for the new place. Like we're a group of people with some shared agreement on values and activities, and we have a place to meet. That's like a club, right? And that's pretty marginal investment. If you find a club that suits you better, or if this club makes you angry, you go to another club. And so it's kind of a club. And so there's kind of this marginal kind of check-in, check-out-ness to church. And I would say that's really historically, biblically, an inaccurate view of what church is. Not a club, but a body, an organism, not an organization. So 1 Corinthians 12, this will be on the screen. I just want to show you, this is throughout the New Testament. But it says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. So what that says there is that we are a body in the church. We are a thriving organism by the power of the Spirit of God who testifies to Christ. And we'll talk more about this in a moment, but we're not a club, but we are a body. And therefore, to have this casual kind of come-as-you-go mentality of church is simply not, it's unprecedented historically. What we would say about a body part that does not move, that is not active, if my arm does not work, we call that paralysis. And it's not healthy, and it's not good. And so I think our expectations, part of the reason that you might be dissatisfied, maybe it's because of me or someone in leadership, but maybe you're dissatisfied with church because you actually, it's not that your expectations are here and the church is here. I actually think that your expectations may well be here. We're far too easily pleased. We're asking too little of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. I believe this. So let's read our text together. Acts 4, verses 32 through 35. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. This is God's word. The context of this text is boldness. So Jesus has been crucified, and Jesus has risen, and there's this body of people, thousands of them now, who have been saved and are testifying to Jesus, and the government is saying, hey, you need to shut your mouth because there's one king. And they're saying, well, no. There is one king, and his name is Jesus. And so the apostles are getting in trouble. They're getting thrown in jail, and they're being told, shut your mouth about Jesus. And they pray, in response to that. And they don't pray, God, keep us safe from the government. Or God, put someone else in power so that we can worship more freely. Those are good things to pray for. I'm not against that at all. That's not what they pray for, though. They pray for boldness. These people are full of zeal, and they want to continue to be zealous for the name of Jesus. And so they're being persecuted, and they're really inflamed with zeal for Jesus, and this leads them into unity. This zeal, this fire, they're being forged together in shared love for Christ, even amidst the danger of persecution. And so that's the context of this verse. They're bold, and they're in danger, and they love Jesus together. And so there's four marks of their unity that I want to talk about, that we see right here in their text. Four marks. Number one, in verse 32, we see that they had, that none of the people that had stuff said that it was even theirs, but that they had everything in common. So these people are generous people. They are generous with their stuff. And the reason they're generous is because, first of all, they're free from materialism. They're free from the idea that my stuff is my stuff. They're like, none of the stuff that I have is even mine anyway. It's truly from God to be stewarded for his glory and the good of his people. And so they're like, it's God's stuff. So they're not death gripped on their stuff, on their money, on their houses, on their lands, on their properties. And so they're able to open their hands with it. And so they're propelled, most importantly, not just by liberation from materialism, which is very important, but they're propelled by grace. They're aware of what Jesus has done for them. And so they're moving in his generosity toward other people. They're just amazed by, God, how could you love me like this? Therefore, I will love others. So they're generous people. Number two, they have a shared testimony. These are Jesus people. Verse 33, they have great power and they're giving their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. So while these people are saying, shut your mouth about Jesus, they're proclaiming him all the more. So they have one heart and one love, and that is Jesus, and they're proclaiming his gospel because they know what it can do. The church is growing, and when I say church, again, not an organization, but an organism, the body of Christ is growing rapidly at this time because of the power of the gospel. Because people are opening their mouths about Jesus. Have you heard of Jesus? And so they know the power of the gospel. In Romans 1, this will be on the screen for us to read together. It says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is what? The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The gospel, which is just, we say that word a lot. It means the good news of what Jesus has done for sinners like you and me. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God for salvation. So the power to be saved does not lie in your religious behavior. It does not lie in some tradition. It lies in the gospel and in surrendering to Jesus for all he is. It is powerful, and they know this. They have shared testimony. Number three, they have loyalty. They are caring for one another. Verse 34, there's not a needy person among them. And so they're sharing with those who have need. They're like an immune system. When you get sick, your immune system, it sends nutrients and antibodies, and I'm not a scientist, but something like that, toward the sick parts of you that you could be healed and could be better. And so a sick, struggling, broke person, a homeless person within the church is a ridiculous idea. We do not struggle alone. And so the church should be, was, and is a place where struggling people are cared for by those that have more strength. And so they're moving toward one another. And by the way, you might read this and you're like, man, I'm a capitalist. This offends me. Okay. This isn't communism. Almost feels like it, but it's not. Because communism is compelled sharing by a government. This is something different. They're compelled by grace. They're compelled by the Spirit of God. They're saying, I want to surrender my things. I want to care for you. I want to give so much that it sacrifices for me. I don't care. So no one is forcing them to do this. They're doing this out of love for Christ and one another. Number four, they have trust. They trust God and they trust the leaders that God has put over them to care for them. And so in verse 35, I find it just so interesting how they're bringing these things. They're going, they're selling, I want to say their stuff. It's not their stuff, but they're selling the stuff that they've been given to steward. And they're bringing the money and they're just dumping it at the apostles' feet. It's like, here. They're not earmarking it. Not that you can never earmark your giving, but they don't do that. It's like, here. I trust God through you. And so they have open hands and open hearts. They're not really worried about that. And it's not just because the apostles were good leaders. It's that they trust God. And so in Hebrews 13, this will also be on the screen, there's this command for us. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So what that means is come under the church leadership that God has put in your place. And you might be going, Brad, that's ridiculous for you to stand there and say that. Well, first of all, it's not. It's scripture, but also I'm coming under the church leadership. I am under the leadership of the elders. And if this is your church, so are you. And that is great news. Not because they are perfect men, but they are incredible men, by the way. I love our elders. I trust our elders. When we planted this church, this campus, Lindsay and I came under the elders and basically said, our yes is on the table. We trust you to say yes or no to us and to the campus. And by God's grace, they said yes, but I trust their no. And it's not because they're perfect men. But through them, we can trust God working through them. It's the same thing that works in a marital dynamic. So when you say wives submit to your husbands, you're like, well, my husband's not really worth submitting to. And it's like, that's probably true. Do you trust God through that? And so they're saying in Hebrews 13 to trust that they would have joy in serving, joy in overseeing your soul. And they're, just so you know, we will give an account. I will give an account for you, which is terrifying and humbling. I will stand before God Almighty and I'll give an account for how I shepherd your soul, and all the elders will. And so it says, obey and let that be a joyful thing, because it can be a heavy thing and it's an important thing. So they have trust. They're trusting these apostles to distribute the money and to care for one another. And so these are their four marks that I see in this text of unity. And so I would just ask, does this describe us as a church? And I would say that in many ways I'm very encouraged, but I don't really want to just speak holistically. Although I'm grateful for the generosity that I see. I'm grateful that I see that we are Jesus people. I'm grateful when I see you caring for one another, and I do see that. And I'm grateful for the trust that you've put into the elders. And so I see bright spots there, but let's just have a moment of personal reflection. Not where are we at, where are you at? So I'll just share, just kind of just diagnosing my own heart. I've had some time to process and just think about this. So here's the deal. I am not generous when I do not see that God is generous with me. So I'm stingy with my money, my time, my resources, my home, when I'm not considering the past grace of God through Christ, and so to see his faithfulness, and therefore knowing, banking on, pun intended, the future provision of God, the future generosity of God. And so if I think God is holding out on me, I'm not opening my hands, and I'm hoarding my resources. And in the same way, so just the testimony, sharing Jesus with people. You're like, well, Brad, you do that all the time, right? You're a pastor. Well, sometimes. But the truth of the matter is that a lot of times I don't want to inject chaos into my comfort. And so I get through a moment with someone when I could have shared Christ with them, and I move kind of past that because it's a little awkward. And the gospel is offensive. When I say that, by the way, you're a sinner that needs salvation, some people get offended by that. And so am I sharing that testimony? Well, yeah, sometimes. Am I being loyal? Am I considering your needs above my own? Well, sometimes. I want to. But sometimes I'm about me. And so I'm a little self-determining, self-sovereign. And so I just want to make my own decisions and go my own way. And when I don't see just the loyalty of Jesus, that what he's given for me, I'm not extending that to you. And trusting leadership, trusting the elders or anyone in leadership over me, my flesh, I don't like that at all. I hate that. I want to do whatever I want to do and be accountable to no one. That's the essence of sin. That's the truth. And so I'm not saying I get an F in all of these. I'm just saying I'm very convicted. And I want you to process, where are you at? With generosity, with loyalty, with sharing Christ with people, and with trusting leadership. Just consider where you're at. And so what I look at when I see the early church, we see a beautiful model of unity. And what I would say that this is, it's spiritual agreement. And what I mean by that is of the Holy Spirit. So they're not just agreeing mentally, like, yeah, again, shared values, like, yeah, we agree, Jesus is Lord, that's cool, let's be nice to people, let's be generally good, and let's go here on Sunday. There's a deeper agreement. There's a spiritual agreement. So in John 16, this should be on the screen for you to follow along. I just want you to see what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit and what that means for unity as a church. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." Can you imagine Jesus saying that to you as one of his disciples? It's your advantage that I'm going to leave you. They're like, no way, that's impossible. He says, "For if I do not go away, the Helper," that means the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me." That is the essence of sin, is that unbelief. "Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So the people of God are indwelled by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God leads the people of God into conviction of sin, seeing yourself for who you truly are, which is a rebel against God's authority in your life, against his good lordship over you. And so there should be in you a growing conviction of sin, not a decreasing conviction of sin. So the longer you walk with Jesus, you should not see yourself as more awesome. You should see yourself as more needy of his grace, more thankful that when we sing in that song, your crimson flood covers me, that the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all unrighteousness. There should be a growing gratitude as the Spirit convicts us of sin and he teaches us of righteousness. So your conscience of what is right and what is wrong, it should be increasingly unpolluted. And in that, you should be increasingly convicted because you see clearly what is right and that your heart is bent against that, even if your behavior is dead on. So there should be conviction of sin. I love how it says that Jesus says that he will guide you into the truth. So as God's people, what Jesus is saying is the Spirit of God leads us together. We're walking together into the truth of Christ, growing into further knowledge, not just head knowledge, but true heart knowledge, true experience of who Jesus is. So we're being guided together into Christ. And he says that the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus, that the Holy Spirit will honor the name of Christ. Not only corporately, but personally to you, that when you hear the name of Jesus, your heart would leap. And so this is this spiritual agreement which leads to this unity, which leads to being one heart and soul, to be deeply formed, deeply unified, because we are blood-bought Jesus people. That's who we are. And therefore, if we are in Christ, we have everything in common. I was just thinking and talking with someone last night about going through, and I hate to even bring this back up, but through the whole COVID thing. And just watching and observing and walking people through this vaccine, anti-vaccine, mask, anti-mask, these anger just on both sides. And what I got to see through that, one, is sobering, sad conflict, but two, is people clinging to Christ despite their differences. Because those differences of political opinion are nothing compared to agreement in Christ, towards spiritual agreement in him. And so you have more in common if you are in Christ with someone who has nothing in common with you but has Jesus alone, even if you don't speak the same language. There's a man named Pastor Kong who we used to, they allowed us to use their building in Coppell for a while, and he's a Korean man, and he is just awesome. And I've never actually spoken a coherent word with him, but I feel him in my soul when I see him. He just nods and smiles, and you feel the Spirit of God unifying you in love for Jesus, because if you say Jesus, he lights up. And so these people, this early church, they were responding to the generosity of Jesus in their life. That's what they were doing. The Spirit indwelled them and helped them to respond to the generosity of Christ. And I want us to just consider the generosity of Christ. I want us to behold who he is and what he gives. And so in Philippians 2, this will be on the screen for you to follow along. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which I would say have this spiritual agreement. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, and now there's this description of the generosity of Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus leaves the heavenly community to put on flesh, to suffer for sinners, and to give all of himself. What is astounding at this time that we're reading in Acts 4, some of these people have met the risen Christ, not all of them, Some of them have. And there's something very unusual about the risen Jesus, that he's not a ghost. He's not an apparition. He's not an image that you just think you see, but he's a person. And he's alive. And he has scars still. So in his glorified body, Jesus has scars. Hear me, church family. He still has them. There's a guy in the Gospels named Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. And people are saying, hey, I saw Jesus. He rose like he said he would. And Thomas is like, come on, man. Really? He's like, I'm not going to believe that unless I see him. And not only that, I'm going to touch his scars to really believe that it's him. Jesus shows up to Thomas. And instead of saying, you fool, he says, touch my scars. He says, put your hand in my side. He says, see how generous I've been. See what power I have for you. Thomas reflects on the generosity of Christ in that moment. He just blurts out. He's like, my Lord and my God. He truly sees Jesus for who he is. I don't believe that Thomas went on the same after that. After sensing the generosity of Christ in that tangible way. So the highest form of loyalty, it's sacrifice. And that is what Jesus offers. And that is why he still has his scars. And so these people, and I would say we share in this, church family. They're convicted by sin. You cannot skip that step. The cross is unnecessary if our sin is not profound. God does not have to die if your sin is not profound and dark. God does not have to die if you can save yourself and you can clean yourself up. But these are people who are convicted by sin, and they're amazed by grace. So they're growing in humility and they're growing in awe together. And that's what I think in verse 33 when it says, great grace was upon them. I think that's what it means. That these were Jesus people, they were grace people, they were just shocked at the kindness of Christ. So you might see their model and go, well, they were pretty impressive to be that generous and loyal and bold and all that. And it's like, they weren't impressive. That's not the point of this scripture. Be like them. Like, no. They were animated by the Spirit of God to be this way. They were propelled by the Spirit of God to be this way. They were so amazed by the generosity of Christ, they couldn't help but be generous with other people. With one another. And so how do we do this? We look to Jesus. You look to Jesus. Hebrews 12 gives us some instruction here. This will be on the screen. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these people are a part of the cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. And I would say, by the way, our possessions, our very lives can be weights that drag us down. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us throw our sins overboard in repentance and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. What? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us run the race and throw aside the junk that we worship instead of God, throwing idols overboard. Whatever that is for you, your money, your family, your appearance, your children, and every sin that clings to you. Repentance is a beautiful thing because of Jesus. That his blood does cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We should be a confessional people. And therefore, we run the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, not to ourselves, not even to one another, but we're all together staring at him. So there are no disembodied Christians. That doesn't make sense. There's no precedent for that. These people, they had no idea what that would have even meant. These people are dying for the name of Christ, being jailed for the name of Christ. And so they're a part of the body. And to be one heart and soul means to be for Jesus and therefore for one another. So don't you want this? Don't you want a community like this? Like I've heard people say, like we came to Argyle looking for community. What does that mean? To be one heart and soul with the people of God is the most beautiful community imaginable. And you might say, well, I've been hurt by the church. I believe you. But that's not Jesus. Jesus did not hurt you, would not hurt you. The people of God are a bunch of sinners. And yes, we bite and devour one another, but we have a Savior that we can look to. And the people of God can get through anything together. You're like, well, that sounds real motivational speechy. No, Galatians 6 says that when we're caught in sin, we restore one another in a spirit of gentleness. It means that we have a mechanism for our brokenness, for our vileness, and it is called repentance. And we're headed somewhere. Like, we're not a club that's like, let's just gather together and have fun. We're going somewhere. There's a shared testimony. There's a shared mission. There's a shared purpose and a shared eternity that we can walk together into. And so where are you in this? Are you generous with your time, with your money, with your life? Are you? Are you loyal? Are you looking for the broken, the annoying, the outcast, the unclean? Are you moving toward them in grace? Do you understand that that's you? Are you sharing the testimony of the risen Lord? Are you opening your mouth about Jesus? Are you someone that finds yourself able to trust leadership, the church leadership? Or are you like, well, I do it a different way? I'm not calling you just to do better, to step up. I wanted to give some practical bits of application, but I don't think that's helpful. I just want to call you to look to Jesus. I just want to call you to reflect on his generosity and not put guilt upon you, but put the beauty of Christ before you, who still has his scars for you. So look to Jesus. May great grace be upon us. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you help us to have a moment of reflection? And lead us as you will. But I think, God, that the first reckoning is not what are we doing, where are we volunteering, what are we giving, like all of those practical things. I don't think that's where you're calling us to focus. I think you're calling us to look to Jesus. I think that you're seeking to declare the things of Christ to our souls. Not that we would have different behaviors necessarily, but that we would have spiritual agreement, a profound gratitude that yes, it leads us into our lives. I would even say, help us not to have behavior change without heart change. Protect us from becoming Pharisees, people who act religious but have no love for Christ. And what I would just ask, Holy Spirit, lead us into the truth of Christ this morning. For those that are here and their minds are still closed off, open their hearts first. That there would be an incomprehensible awe for Jesus. You've made us thinking people, God, and so we can reason, but we also feel. So animate our emotions down at the deepest parts of who we are. And now, Jesus, we get to praise you in song as one heart and soul, as people are doing all over the world, in spiritual agreement that you are King, that you are Lord, that you are worthy of our praise. And so give us boldness to declare your great name. Amen.